Well, good evening. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. When you find your place, if you're able to, we'll stand for the reading of God's word, and we will read verses 5 through 8. I'm sorry, chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. I'll just read if you'd follow along. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we come before you, and we thank you for this passage of Scripture with so many thoughts. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us as we search for the truths that you would have for us this evening. Use me this evening, Lord, as a ready minister, a willing minister, one that's been in your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we began into chapter 5 last week, and we talked a little bit about the elders, the bishop, the pastor, and we have all three kind of mentioned here, not in name, because there's only the elders mentioned here, but we see the responsibilities of that office listed here. You see, number one, obviously the elder, then number two, in verse 2 we have the pastor, feed the flock of God. That's the duty of the pastor, to feed, spiritually nourish. Then you notice they're taking the oversight. That is the same word that's used for bishop. So to oversee the flock. And you notice there at the very beginning, 1 Peter 5:1, Peter says to the elders, are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder. Notice there that even the pastors need to have a humble spirit to take exhortation. Here Peter is an aged elder pastor, and he is giving exhortation. And people, when they get into positions of leadership, can sometimes get stiff-necked and not take instruction. And I know for myself that I try to seek out senior pastors that have been in the ministry for some time, and I seek counsel from them. I seek to learn from them, and I'm always searching out for more. When I go to some of these pastors' conferences, like I was in September there, I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, would you help me to connect with someone here? And so I actually went to breakfast way earlier than my wife did, and just sat there, and I was, I don't know, I maybe had my Bible with me or something. I was reading it in the hotel, the little lounge where they serve the bagels and the muffins, and because a lot of the same pastors were in the same hotel. And so I was praying, Lord, would you have someone join me that I can, you know, commune with, fellowship with? And the Lord did send a good brother in Christ, and you know, so trying to build connections so that I can exhort and be exhorted. So you notice there that he reminds them. He says, I'm exhorting you, elders. And he says, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. We talked about how the book of 1 Peter speaks so much about the suffering that the Christian is supposed to go through. But it also speaks of, if you remember way back when we started 1 Peter chapter 1, I had said that a theme that stood out to me was the glory that is to be revealed. And this book speaks of the glory to be revealed. And so we've got the sufferings of Christ. We're told to suffer for him. And Peter says here in the end of verse 1, 1 Peter 5:1, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Don't you look forward to that day when we're going to get our glorified bodies? And, you know, I say it so many times that I hope no one goes, oh, yeah, Jesus. You know, we ought to be so excited for the day when we're finally going to see Jesus. You think back to the Old Testament times. I'm sort of kind of glad that we don't do it this way. As far as, son, this is your wife. You'll meet her in a minute when she takes off her veil. You know, I'm kind of glad that we have some choice. Those that get married, that they would be able to seek God's will. But at least in that picture, can you imagine in that sort of a picture now, and the believer in Christ, we have not seen Jesus at any time. And yet we see him through scriptures, through our spiritual eyes, just like Job said. He said, now I've seen you. At the end of the book, he says, now I've seen you. Not speaking specifically about Jesus, but he was talking about through his spiritual eyes. But that day, in the clouds, when we're received to be with Jesus, we will see him face to face. You know, that song, Face to Face with My Redeemer, that can get some emotions welling up in my heart to think about that day. And, you know, we ought to meditate on that. We ought to meditate on what it would be like to meet Jesus. The glory that shall be revealed. Imagine that. No more pains. No more arthritis, no more knee injuries, as mild as they were. You know, none of that. No sin, no besetting sins, no sadness, no anxiety, no depression. None of that. Gone. The glory that shall be revealed. The peace, the contentment. There's no more sin, no more death. You know, not even that the idea of physically having our soul and spirit taken out of this body. But that it, then we are in that glorified state for all of eternity. That's going to be something. So he tells these elders, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Again, we talked about being two different thoughts as far as what this means. Some thinking to mean that it means not to be heavy-handed, or I think the context would make it appear more along the lines of not because you have to, not because you were forced into it, not because there was no other option and, oh, I have to do this. I think I kind of chuckle when I think of Deborah and Balak. Or Barak, and how she tells him, hasn't God told you to go up and fight against Midianites? The Midianites? She knew what God had told him. Hasn't God told you to do that? Well, yes, I'll go if you go with me. There's a man for you. Like some of them say, you know, are you a mouse or a man? Squeak up. But there's a man that was by constraint. You know, he didn't say yes. The Lord has told me to do that, and he has said that he will win the battle. And we do see him. In the end, pursuing Naaman, but of course he gets met by Jael in the window of the door of her tent. I've got the man that you were coming to kill. See him? He's dead. He lost the glory on that one. So not by constraint, not because we have to, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind. I hope each one of us can have an understanding, a proper appreciation for money, where it is something we We earn the what we need for today, and we might think be thinking towards our retirement as well in the future, and if we have children, to be thinking about their education. Now, for some, that's just not a possibility. And if you have that ability, some will be putting towards that. But not for extravagance, not for hoarding, not for, oh, I got to get every last penny I can. Not for filthy lucre. We have to view money in a cold sort of way. Not in a, ooh, ding, 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 dollar signs. But just kind of like, well, that's what I need to exist. And not to be striving for it. I believe there's been too many ministers, too many pastors that have gone into the ministry thinking that it was the easy road to wealth. And that is, of course, very ungodly, very ungodly. But have a ready mind. Mentioned last week that ready, has to do with, I think in the Old Testament, it speaks to being, like Ezra was said to be a ready scribe. And it meant that he was studied up, that he knew the law, he knew God's word. But looking at the New Testament, it appears that it has more to do with the tying into the willingness, even an optimistic, happy sort of mindset, if I understand it right. Then verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples. Oh, just to back up for a second, the whole thing of the elder, that aspect of this office. I mentioned last week that there is the elder that is an older saint in Christ, somebody that is spiritually mature. And then there's the office of the pastorate. And it, again, we're not talking about Elder Jones going down the street with his, suitcase, the Mormon. Elder means someone who is spiritually mature. It means someone who's not a novice. You think of the requirements of the pastor in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 3:6, that he's not to be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. There's a balance, isn't there? There's the idea there is it's not tied in with physical age. Because you think about Timothy, what Paul said to him, don't let men despise your youth, but be thou an example to the believers. So Timothy was a young man at the early part of his ministry, and yet he was godly, spiritually mature, had learned from a young age the things of the Lord. So feed the flock of God. And then we read verse 3, neither as being lords over God's heritage. It's easy for a person in any job, in any, even a worldly career, as they spend more time in that career, to become proud, to become lifted up, to become difficult with others. But we are called to have a humble attitude. And the pastor is not to lord it over people. Because it's not his church. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. We think of the scripture that says that Christ purchased the church with his own blood. It's his church. The pastor is the steward. He is in responsibility. He's got those different jobs in the church, but he is not to lord it over people. An excellent example of someone who did, as you're probably thinking this already, is in 3 John verses 9 and 10. Now, can you imagine the Apostle John, the beloved, who is now aged. He's an old man, but if I understand this right, chronologically, historically. And there's this man, Diotrephes, who won't even let him come to the church. Wouldn't receive him. I just can't imagine the audacity of someone who would do that. So let's look at 3 John, verse 9 and 10. I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Oh, isn't that a nasty. He loved to have the preeminence. Boy, he's missed much in the way of Scripture, hasn't he? We're going to see in 1 Peter, the portion that we read, that we're supposed to subject ourselves one to another, have humility. But this man loved to have the preeminence. He loves the glory. He wanted it for himself. So, verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith. Neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. Can you imagine John the beloved writing a letter to a particular church and the pastor of that church not being willing to receive him? Now, we wouldn't want to receive him like an idol, you know, bowing down to him and worshiping him. But let me tell you, I would, if I had that opportunity, I would show every bit of respect that I could, every bit of kindness that I could. You know, we've had some people come through our church before. You think of Brother Jessup. You think of Brother David Sorensen, who was, you know, in the ministry for many, many years, a scholar. You know, we had him in our home, and I tell you, it was not good. We got into flus, and I was getting stressed out because I was trying to keep the kids away from him and keep him from getting sick. He got sick. But, you know, to imagine, you know, when we have people like that, we ought to show them kindness. Maybe not that much kindness. No flus. But we try to show them kindness. We show them respect. And here, Diotrephes, he loveth the preeminence, loved, and he would not let John and others into the church. And he cast others out of the church. Casting out of the church. You know, the church does, we know that there's times when the church has to exercise church discipline, and you want that to be as few and far between as possible. I mean, there's been some seem to enjoy it. They kind of feel like you got to prune the dead wood and just keep things lively, and but that ought not to be the way it should be. We ought to want to live with each other, to work together as a team for the Lord. So, not having the preeminence. Going back to our text. I think most churches probably err on the side of caution and probably allow people to be in their midst sometimes even longer than they should, out of grace, out of compassion, and you're looking at them saying, oh man, if they can just get over that one little hurdle, something will change. And you leave them in the congregation for sometimes even longer than really should be done. So, not as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples. Ensample, we know what that word means. It means example. To be an example. You know, this new job that I have, there's been some of the mentors that have said, do as I say and not as I do. I'm like, man, what do you mean do as I say and not as I do? You know, they want us to, well, you just follow what you learned. And it's, and well, that's not the way it's supposed to be there or, you know, in ministry. A pastor's not supposed to, or leader, Sunday school teacher, other teachers in the evangelists and other teachers in the church are not to say one thing and do something different. So it's, we lead very much by example. And there are times when sometimes we feel like, oh, maybe we should say something. And then you go, you know what? I see this person taking notice of others. I think that person will make the appropriate changes given time as they watch godly believers. If godly believers have the right attitude toward them and model the right behavior in front of them consistently, they'll come along. So being examples, let's take a look at some verses on examples. And this is why a person cannot have a radio pastor, TV pastor, or internet pastor. You don't see that person throughout the week. You don't see them day to day. You know, Paul talked about how he says, you know my manner of living. Because people knew how he lived. His morals, his consistency, his integrity. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. I didn't take all the verses on this subject, but you know, one of the key verses is you know, 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I am of Christ." That's the key right there. He doesn't say just follow me. He says follow me as I follow Christ. If someone stops following Christ, we stop following them. You know, it's just the same as you go cross-country skiing and somebody takes the wrong path. Or you see someone, you know, slid off and there's a big divot there. You don't go, oh, okay, well, you know. You try to go, okay, I'm going to go this way. You know, same with a road. And you see that where somebody went into the ditch with one of their wheels and spun out, you're like, okay, I'm going this way. I'm going around it. So we follow, we don't make idols of anybody, but we ought to follow people as they follow Christ, as we examine their walk and say, that walk's consistent. Look at their honesty, look at the uprightness, look at the love they have for others, look at the patience they have for others, look at their soul winning, their witness to the lost. Then we say, yeah, I can learn from that. So Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk such as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. So you mark good people, you mark those that have strayed. And the ones that have strayed, you mark them to kind of, you watch their trajectory. Usually it's down. I mean, you hope for the best. You hope that they'll wake up and that they'll get back on the right path. But you mark them, and in some cases, if they're heretics and they've been admonished multiple times and they've still not turned, then there are times when we even avoid them. So Philippians next chapter, Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The familiar verse 8, finally, brethren, what sort of things are true? What sort of things are honest? What sort of things are just? What sort of things are pure? What sort of things are lovely? What sort of things are of good report? If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and see in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So when we see those traits being exemplified in others, follow them. You know, we've got that book in the back that some years ago we passed out, that you may help others also. It's the name of that book. And we can learn from that pastor and his wife their experience the Harris family, Jeff and Regina Harris, that had that bad car accident some years ago. And we see what they did and how they overcame trials as Mrs. Harris was in hospital. And at some points, looked like she might die. To see how they gained strength in the Lord. And we look at that and we say, wow, that's how I want to be when I go through those trials. And, people are people, and there's times when people will take the wrong route for a little while, even godly people, and then they'll get back on the path. And so we take note of those things. Not to have any critical spirits ever, but to rather help us in our walk with the Lord. Okay, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. So we're talking right now about following those that have good examples. But remember, each one of us needs to be that person. You think about when you're in a funeral procession, okay? And you're going through the funeral procession, and then you got all your lights, they're flashing. Everyone's slowly driving along, going from the church to the cemetery. And now, by law, when you're in that kind of procession, you can even go through a red light, with your flash is going. And sometimes people don't know. They go, oh, okay, stop. And then everyone's like, okay, where's the cemetery? Where are we going now from here? You, at the front of the line, now you're responsible for all these people that are following you. And you want to make sure you get to the right cemetery, right? And so think about that as a Christian. Maybe you're the person that somebody is looking at. Maybe they've, you know, they're centered on you now. Are they going to get to the right place? Yeah, as they're watching you. Okay, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 9. We'll be in 2 in a moment. So 1 Thessalonians 1, 5, and 6. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You knew what kind of men we were among you. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So every one of us needs to be a sound testimony so that others following us can be led to the right place. Okay, the next book, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verse 9. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. And the context is about how they labored night and day. They didn't make themselves chargeable unto the church at Thessalonica. They didn't want to burden them. And he says, but we made ourselves examples unto you to follow us. One last verse on that subject, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. In word, in what we say. In conversation, remember that means everything. The way we live, in addition to our verbal communication. So in word, in conversation, in charity, love lived out. In spirit, our general spirit, how we interact with people. In faith, when as people see us taking steps of faith. I would have loved to, you think about some people like George Mueller and Hudson Taylor, seeing them, the kind of faith that they lived out, and if some have rightly said, we need our own people in this own generation, that are taking, you know, that those types of steps of faith. So look at people's faith, at what they do, how they do it, and in purity. Look at their moral character. So a pastor, a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, leaders, church people in general, have a duty to lead by example. Parents have a duty to lead by example, not a do as I say and not as I do. Okay, going back into our text, 1 Peter. Now we're going to look at a little bit for a short while here at the crowns. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. Now, I'm not 100% sure how many crowns there are. I sometimes find that, you know, sometimes there are more descriptions. Some people will say, okay, well, there's the, you know, the incorruptible crown. Well, they're all incorruptible, you know? So I'll go over three in particular crowns that we see. So here we see the crown of glory. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, and this, as I understand, is a crown that will be given to faithful pastors. And that is the key, is faithful. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Crown of glory that fadeth not away. Isn't that something to work towards? I really do. I do try hard not to have in my mind about, well, okay, I'm doing this because I want this. I want my efforts for Christ to be because I want to show my love for him, not to get something back, but just to be an expression of my love for him. To keep the two greatest commandments with promise, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, strength, soul, and mind, to love our neighbor as ourself, to keep those two. But there is still, in the back of our mind, we do know that we will get crowns, and there are more than one. Let's look at another crown. So this one here fades not away. Crown of glory. No, none of them will fade away. We know that there's no rust, no moths. You're not gonna go to heaven with your silver polishing bottle. You're not gonna have to. I saw Karen looking at her husband. Do we have? Oh boy, it doesn't look good there. I'm thinking that one of these folks has a job, maybe cleaning the silverware or something, buffing it. And okay, we'll move on. Plastic. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy, please. The crown of righteousness. As we think about these crowns, you know, something that just came to me as I was thinking and meditating on these crowns is the beauty of Christ giving us crowns. We, by extension, placed a crown of thorns on his head. By extension. And he is returning good for evil. He is giving us crowns. And you know, I think that there's also, it seems to me that there's a reverse in some of these crowns. The crown of glory. Well, Paul said that we are evil entreated for your sakes, speaking of the apostles. And sometimes pastors are treated with less glory. And here, they're given a crown of glory. Then we see the crown of righteousness in this text. So 2 Timothy, I'm not there yet. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. For I am now ready to be received, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You can be a faithful believer who loves his appearing, who's watching, who's waiting, who's excited, who's keeping themselves unspotted from the world. You say, how does that tie into this? Well, we know that if we're living in the world, fulfilling the lusts of the world, we're not focused on his return. That's serving two masters. So the crown of righteousness. Think about us, who were by nature unrighteous, sinful, condemned, now being given the opportunity to be given the crown of righteousness. Do you see the role reversal there? The crown of righteousness. The crown of life. James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Now, I think some call this, it's not labeled this in Scripture, but some will call this the martyr's crown. And I don't know if this is only for martyrs. I suspect that it could be for those that have even gone to the place where they've said, Lord, my life is in your hands. If you see fit to take my life for preaching God's word, for being a Christian, so be it. You know, and some, you know, likely, many likely would not have lost their life as a martyr, but they were at that place of willingness. So James chapter 1, verse 12, we read, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Temptation. Remember that quite often the word temptation in the New Testament speaks to adversity. Adversity. So when he's tried, he shall receive the crown of life. This isn't the only verse on the crown of life. Let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 3, verse 10. Okay, just 1 minute, please. Chapter 2, verse 10. Yes, we got two verses here. Okay, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So for those that either lose their life or are in that place of willingness to lose their life, I think we could broaden it even to that, but I don't know. That's just my thought. We'll find out. That they would be given that crown of life. And what are we told? We're told that if we try to keep our life, we'll lose it. But if we lose it, we'll find it, paraphrasing it. So you think about this crown of life, this is a crown that's given to those that either have lost their life as martyrs or they've given it up and said, Lord, my life is yours. Use it however you will, even if it means my death, my martyrdom for your sake. Now, something interesting about crowns, now let's go to Revelation 3:11. As we see that crowns can be taken away. And we read in other places about our rewards being taken away. You know, you have people that will run the race and they'll be doing good for many, many years. And then at the end, they take a serious path off the wrong way. And I believe that they will lose I can't say how many, but many of their rewards that they had gained before. So Revelation chapter 3, verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. That no man take thy crown. We have to hold fast. Now, the next verse talks about him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of God? We believe that we don't, salvation is not kept by persevering, that it's not kept by overcoming. Overcoming is an evidence of salvation, and we are blessed by the amount of victory that we gain in our life. Some will backslide. Some God will even need to remove from the earth. But I don't want to gain a crown and then lose it. You know, Brother Hans said some time ago, he says he wants to end well. I want to end well as well. I don't want to live this life, this Christian life, and then at the end go, oh, I'm already there. I can see the finish line. It's right there. You know, the tortoise and the hare, right? Oh, I can take my ease. It's just right there. Something else about the heavenly crowns is that they don't fade away. We read in our text in 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Heavenly crowns are incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 9:25. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. You think back in the days of the Olympics and, you know, the olive branch crown. That would wilt and die. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Now just one last thought. Some will say that they'll look at Revelation chapter 4, verse 10, and they believe that those that are given crowns will then throw them at Jesus' feet and will no longer wear them. Let's take a look at that passage, Revelation 4:10. We've looked at this passage before, but it's worth looking at again. Revelation 4:10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Some will look at that passage and they'll say, well, it's a short-lived thing. We will give them back to Jesus. And I'll read you here a quote from John Gill, a theologian. He was the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle there and that Spurgeon preached at just prior to Spurgeon. And such like actions have been done by kings and princes to one another in token of subjection. Thus, Tigranes, king of Armenia, fell down at the feet of Pompey and cast his crown from his head, which Pompey replaced. And having commanded him certain things, ordered him to enjoy his kingdoms. So Herod, meeting Augustus Caesar at Rhodes, when he entered into the hall, took off his crown. And after a speech was made, with which Caesar was pleased, he set it on him again. We're not told here in either Revelation 4 or 5, what happens with the crowns. But I believe that when God gives a crown, he gives a crown. And I believe that we you know, for those, if we've been faithful enough to receive a crown, we might throw it at the feet of Jesus, but that he would likely give it back to us. He gave it to us in the first place. So that's just my thought. I can't be dogmatic on it. I don't care. I mean, I really hope to be faithful enough to be worthy of a crown, but that's not my end-all, be-all. That's not what I'm aiming for. I just want to please Jesus. I think that should be our purpose and goal in life. Okay, well, let's close the word of prayer. Oh, dear Lord, we come before you, and we pray that you might help us to be faithful here on earth, to love your appearing, to be excited about your return. And Lord, if you see fit, if it would please you, then Lord, to reward us for our actions, our deeds, even to the extent of giving us a crown. Lord, we just pray that each of us would be willing to be a leader, to let others follow our example, whether we be in ministry, whether we be Sunday school teacher, deacon, pastor, teacher, whether we be a mother or a father with children watching us. Lord, whether we be a single person with Lord, trying to make a difference. We just pray that you would be with each one of us in our own life and our own situations. Lord, help us to be excited about your return and to be laboring fervently for you. We pray that you be with us as we go to prayer now. Speak to our hearts and draw us close to you, and help us to be mindful of those requests we need to bring. In Jesus' name, amen.